I got a question for you. Just turn to your neighbor and tell your neighbor what your favorite kind of fruit is. And don't get in an argument where a tomato is or it's not. If you like tomatoes, just throw that in there, okay? So just take a moment. Tell your neighbor what your favorite fruit is. And what's a fruit for us meat eaters? That's difficult, okay? Fruit. Fruit. We know what your favorite food is. It's ribs. There you go. Okay, you got it? Someone asked Lisa. Lisa's by herself. What's your favorite fruit? Apple. Apple cider? No, okay, apple cider. All right. We're Apple Jacks. That's it. Apple Jacks. That's my favorite. Hey, I got this vine here. Buddy cut for me this morning. Anyone know what this is? It's a grapevine. Now, what is this? It's not poison ivy, believe me. If it is, you know, where's Judy? I'll get it next to her. No, it's a grapevine. Now, what is this supposed to produce? Grape. Do you think this thing that once it's been cut from the vine is going to be able to produce anything? What's going to happen to it? It's just going to go. But you know what? If I come over here and I get a deal of water and put it in there, am I going to have a shot at producing some grapes in the next week or so? No. Maybe in the next year or so, if we understand horticulture and it can grow a root system and all of that. But by itself, it's never going to produce anything. And this morning, we're going to close out our series on love. I might be a little long here, but what's going to be new in this whole series? Every one of these last five lessons has been longer than normal. But I'm going to tell you what, it has done a lot of things. It has stirred some people to growing, making decisions. It has made other people a little uncomfortable in what God has called us to. It has even caused some to go, I don't even want to hear the rest of this series because of the commitment that needs to be made. It's interesting when you're getting down to this thing. So we're going to look at a couple of things and we're going to walk through this. So this is the last session in our subject on love. It's called Revolutionary Love. Today we're going to talk about love prayers as we conclude this. So if you would, I want you to take your Bibles, turn over to John, not 1 John. We've been coming out of 1 John. We'll get there today. But if you would, take your Bible and come over with me to John chapter 15. And I want us to read verse 4 together. Give everybody there. Now, if you're just getting started in the Bible, in the New Testament, you have four books that are known as the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. It's the fourth one in the New Testament. And this Gospel is the story of Jesus. The story of when he's on earth, the story of the things that he did. So this is John's view of the Jesus story when he's on earth. So in chapter 15, verse 4, it says this, "Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can produce fruit by itself." In other words, he's got a vine here, and he's saying, this vine cannot produce fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine, connected. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. This vine can't do anything on its own unless it's connected to the branch, because it's from the branch that the life flow flows. It's from the branch that all the nutriments, the water, everything takes place to grow. So the question becomes this. This is an extremely, extremely, well, let's put it this way. The crazy thing about what's saying is it's not crazy about what he's about to teach, but it seems crazy at the time in which he teaches. What do I mean by this? And I want you to know there's a lot more notes on the overhead today than normal. And the reason for it, if you want to have a copy of what we have, we can actually take this and download it, and you can have a set of these notes for it. So we put way more notes on here than normal today. We're in John chapter 15, and John and his Jesus and his disciples are now walking. Anyone knows what happened? The Last Supper has just been completed. We have that in chapter 13 going into 14. And what takes place is they are meeting in an upper room, in a special room set aside for Passover. Jesus has washed each one of their feet. We talked about that several weeks ago, that we have to be people of the towel, serving one another. That he has washed their feet. Now he has come together and he has broke bread and done communion, just like we did at the last week's supper, where we broke bread with one another at this place. He tells Judas, go do what needs to be done. Now, what was Judas going to do? He was going to betray him, right? So he takes off. Jesus does this whole teaching on love. I want us to get that. He's teaching on what? Love. He's talking about what it is. He gives us that commandment. We're going to see that in a minute. He teaches on love, love, love. No greater love has a brother. Now, at the end of chapter 14, the last words are this. Let's go. He gets up from the table. They leave the table. And from that point, they begin to walk. Does anybody know where they're going? Where? Garden of Gethsemane. In other words, they're going to an olive orchard. For you guys that got to go to Israel, we got to go to that orchard. And there are actually olive trees there today that had been planted before Jesus was there and is over 2,000 years old. So we're in the very garden that he went to. We're going there, and Jesus stops halfway along this path, going from this room where they had Passover to this olive orchard, and he stops and he does a lesson on horticulture. Anyone know what horticulture is? Study of plants, garden techniques, that way. Soldiers may very well be kicking down the door right now of the room where they met for Passover. Jesus says, you go do what you need to do. And immediately he's going to get up and he's going to go. And this is where he knows Jesus is. He could have gone and got the guards and they're coming down busting up the door. He knows that they're camping up in the mountain somewhere. Judas knows where he is. They may be leaving there and on their way there. And in the middle of this, Jesus stops and teaches a lesson. He's teaching them this. And they go to the garden where he's praying. They're sleeping. That night he's going to be beaten up. That night a crown is going to be crammed into his skull. And blood is going to begin to pour from him. He'll be dead within 24 hours. So right before he's arrested, the disciples are scattered, begun running for their lives, he stops. And he talks about fruit. What does that tell me? I want to impress on you that what is being said here is extremely, vitally important. Or it wouldn't have happened then, and it wouldn't have happened there at that location. It is one of the very last moments that Jesus is with his disciples and they're awake. It is one of the very last lessons that he teaches. The last lesson he really teaches is when Peter cuts a guy's ear off, he teaches the lesson, if you live by a sword, you die by a sword. So this has become very impactful in what he's teaching. If it's very impactful for them, we need to lend our ear and not allow the adversary to cut off the avenue of hearing with us today. This is one of his last teachings. He says this. He says, you better stay connected to me. Because in this, and we're going to read it in a minute, he's talking about being connected to him. And his teaching is, listen, you better stay connected to me because I will stay connected to you. Because if you are not connected, you will not be able to produce a harvest. If you have been cut off from the vine, from the branch, you're going to wither and you're going to die, and you will not produce fruit. It is the rule of the orchard. It is the rule of the vineyard. It is the rule of Jesus' followers that if we are cut off from the branch, we will not produce the fruit He's called us to produce. Verse 5 says this. Let's look at verse 5. Verse 5, He says, now He's starting to talk about that branch. He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, he can do nothing. In other words, He said, I want you to produce much fruit. He wants you to produce much fruit. And He says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. You stay connected to me. Because if you're not connected, you're going to produce absolutely nothing, and you can do. Now, wait a minute. Can that be true? You know, without Him, I can brush my teeth. I can go to work. I can get in debt. I can do lots of things without Him. But the fruit that He's talking about producing, what do you suppose that fruit is? Now, someone told me the other day, it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit of what? Love. He has been talking about love. Even in the midst of this, He's going to talk about love. He's talking about the fruit that you and I are to bear is love. And if we do not stay connected to Him, we cannot produce true love for Him or for others. He's talking about a deep level of sacrificial love. Remember in 1 John, we brought that out in the first week, that love is a sacrificial commitment to someone. It's called love. That the deep love, Jesus says, that I am calling you to, without being connected to me, you will never be able to produce. You can strain, you can work, you can as hard as you can, but without being connected to the vine, you can never produce that type of love, because that love comes from the life flow of God Himself. You will have to have outside help. You will have to have life coming through you, from me, into you. And it says this, or you'll never be able to love like I'm calling you to love. Now, over the last 4 weeks, we've talked about love in such a way you're going, how on earth can I do this? I can't do it. It's causing me to deal with certain family situations, certain things. It's opening me up, and people have come to me about that, and I've got internal struggles. Listen, you're never going to be able to do it without being hooked to the vine of Jesus Christ. What is the fruit He wants to bear? Committed sacrificial love. Let's look at verse 12, 16 and 17. Very interesting. He says, You did not choose me, but I chose you. In other words, there was a time I was walking by and there were some boats. And I saw you and I said, you come follow me. There's another time that I was walking through and there was a table where you were collecting taxes and I chose you. There was another time that I was walking and Andrew, you were under a tree. And remember, I told you about that. I saw you. There was a time, it says this, that I chose you. You didn't choose me, but I chose you and I appointed you to go and what? Bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. What's the command? Love one another. So we're right back to love. He said, I didn't choose you. You didn't choose me. I came and I chose you. And I chose you to bear bushel loads of fruit. I want you to produce fruit. And that at last, and there's this progression of that from generation to generation. I chose you, and that's what I want you to do. And if you do that, you can ask anything, and I'm going to give it to you. This is my command, love one another. There are two concepts that are going on here, and I want us to grab these two concepts today. It seems that Jesus is saying, devote yourself to sacrificial love, and you, when you pray, God will hear you. Devote your life to a deep, deep level of laying down your life kind of love, that when you pray, God will hear your prayers. Well, what do you really mean by that? There are some questions evolving here. Number one is this. I thought we were in 1 John. We are. We'll get there in a minute. Second question is this. Ask whatever. I want $1 million. I don't think it's going to happen, guys. But here's the potent one of it all. Is it true? Is it true that God can decide to answer my prayers depending upon my level of engagement with Him? Is it true that God can decide to answer my prayers depending upon my engagement with other people? Here's a scripture. Let's see what it says in John. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. NIV version. The insinuation here then is this. That maybe the prayer of an unrighteous man is not powerful and effective. Because what Jesus didn't, or James did not say in here, he didn't say this. He doesn't say that prayer is powerful and effective, but he says the fervent prayer of a righteous man is powerful. Not just that prayer is powerful, he's saying this, that the prayer of someone who is walking with God, connected to God, is powerful and effective. Stand up for a minute, John. Let's say John is God. This is God. That if I'm over here, it doesn't say that my prayer is powerful and effective, but it says that if I am walking with Him and I am connected with Him, then my prayer is powerful and effective. In other words, I can't be living estranged from God and my prayer be powerful and effective. It's when I am embracing, connecting to, together, that my prayer becomes powerful. Follow me?
Amen.
It seems to me that my walking with God and being connected to the vine dictates the effectiveness of my prayer. That's why there's so many lone rangers that are out there thinking they can do church alone, thinking they can do all that, because there's this incorporation that we'll see in a minute that it seems like God never answers their prayer, that nothing ever seems to happen. They go contrary to where their church is, where their pastor's leading them, and things seem to go even worse for them because there's no connection to the vine altogether, as we're going to see in a minute. Here's another scripture. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them. Talking about wives. Before we go on any further, there's 6 verses in front of this. And it's the 6 verses that guys love to take. It says, wife, submit to your husband. And it goes for 6 verses. It goes, and wives, you do yada, 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 yada. And then, this is where the guys stop. This is where the guys need to pick up. Then it says, likewise. In other words, guys, the 6 verses that I just slammed the women with, you do everything in those 6 verses and then some. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding. How many know wives need understanding? How many know that we need to learn how to understand them? Okay, life with understanding. Give honor to the wife as the weaker vessel, being heirs together the grace of life, that what? Your prayers may not be hindered. I didn't say that. Peter says it through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the insinuation here is, listen, you run over your wife. You use her like a doormat. You use her as a servant to fulfill your needs. Don't live her with her in an understanding way. Do not expect your prayers to bounce back to you. Expect your prayers to be hindered. You don't dwell with her in an understanding way. And Bubba, all of us, we better live with our life in an wife with an understanding way. And if we use her as a servant or a doormat, then our prayers, God may choose not to even listen to anything we have to say. There seems to be some kind of connection to whether or not that we're tuning in to what Jesus wants, whether or not our prayers are going to be heard or answered. Buddy made a comment to me this morning as we're walking through this, and he's back, thank goodness, doing all my typos. He said, that kind of reminds me of a radio station. I remember doing a message years ago in the old building where I brought a radio and talking about that God is always talking and His voice is filling the air, and took a radio and turned it on and began to filter through, and all kinds of stations were going on. And we can hear all the things that we want to hear in life, but are we tuning in to what Jesus says? Or are we tuning in to what we want to hear? 1 John 3:21. Let's turn over there because we're going to go to John. 1 John, if you're just starting out, go to the back of your book. You have a book called Revelation. And as you turn left, there's Jude, then there's 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. See, John actually wrote several different books. He wrote 5 books in those. One was the Gospel, the Jesus story. One is the Revelation, talking about the history of time, revealing Jesus from the moment of the past, dealing with the 7 churches. We're seeing Him being slain and then brought into the kingdom of God in chapter 4 and 5 into heaven itself. And then we have an expose of history through time and things that we will see in the future. But before we read this, as we read it, it might sound real familiar, because what we have found is that John is quoting Jesus all the time in 1 John out of the book of John. He is quoting Him time and time again. And what he's doing is he's reminding these people of the very words that Jesus said 60 years before as trouble has come into the church, and Gnosticism and Docetism and all those things are now creeping in, and Greek philosophy is beginning to tear the church apart, and he's bringing them back to love. Says this, we're going to read in verse 21, chapter 3. It says, "Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from Him anything He asks." Now, he's talking about love. Right above that, he's talking about this is how we know what love is, that Christ laid down His life for us and that we ought to lay down our life for our brother. He says, "And receive anything we asked because we obey His commands." What's His commands? Love one another. Where did that command come from? John chapter what? 13 verse 34 and 35. "A new command I give to you." So he's bringing them back to that. "And this is the command, to believe in the name of Son Jesus Christ and to love one another as He commands us to do." So he's bringing us back to command. There's got to be a catch here. There has to be a catch with all of this. If I am going to devote myself to sacrificial committed love, then our prayers are going to be different now than what they were. How many would say that? That I would pray a certain way, but now if I committed myself to sacrificial love to Jesus and sacrificial love to my brother, then it seems to me there is a transition in the way that you and I are going to pray. And that's what we're going to look at today. Love prayers. Question. If the driving force of my life is a full-blown commitment to God and following Him, and I am living out a sacrificial love for my brother, how many would say, again, that my prayers are going to be different? How many would? I would. There's going to be some statements you're going to hear me make about three or four times in a row because I want to pound this thing in. So let's talk about the moment for a type of prayer that God wants to answer. See, I want to pray God pray prayers that God wants to answer. Me just praying, God, I want $1 million. I don't think He's going to answer that. I'm sorry. God, I want a Winnebago. I don't think He's going to answer that because He's going to say, gas is getting too high, Don. You don't need a Winnebago. Okay? He can reason out. Now, as a church, we could buy a Winnebago, right? Well, anyway. Mother of preschoolers, what is your biggest and worst fear? Your greatest fear in life is someone is going to harm your little kids. Isn't that true? And this week, they have been out of line. They have been mean. They have been argumentative. They've thrown stuff. Their room is messed up. And now, the person you fear that's going to hurt your preschoolers is what? You. And if you have a deeply committed love to your children and to God, I think your prayer is going to go something like this. God, I'm at my wit's end. I have one hair left and I'm afraid to pull it. But I love my kids. I have to be connected to you in this. I need your love to flow through me towards those kids. Please, God, give me your love. Let me ask you something. Do you think that's the kind of prayer that Jesus wants to answer? Oh, yeah. That's the kind of prayer that Jesus wants to answer. What about this? You step forward in your Jesus community and you want to help something. You hear rumors this person is going through some financial stuff. You have the financial means to help them. We talked about this 2 weeks ago. That if we see a brother that is hurting and we turn from them and we do not see it, how can we say the love of God is in us? And you see someone that's hurting, you have the financial means to do that. You can meet the need, but all of a sudden, a small bit of information comes to light. They make more money than you do. Ooh. How do we pray about that? That we want to help our brother. We see that they're destitute, and we want to give that love and help and connection, as the scripture says, that they sold and they took their money and they helped those in need. I wonder if your prayer becomes like this. God, I need to be connected to the vine. I need wisdom. God, I've been frugal. And I've set aside funds. They have been liberal and they have just spent and sown to the wind. And they're in this because of what they've done. They've went and they went and bought some luxurious items and they took their tithe money and they started using their tithe money to make these bills on this luxurious thing. And now they've cut them the life flow off from you, put themselves more in debt. God, are they in that position now, and should I not do anything so that you can deal with them? Is it a lesson that they have to learn, a hard lesson? or it was something that you want me to help them one more time so they can see your grace. I need to be connected to the vine. I'm just a branch here. And you've called me to love my brother, not condemn them. How do I deal with this? I need wisdom. You think that's a prayer that God wants to answer? And I'm going to tell you what, I had a councilman at this church years ago that came to me that was a non-tither, that would not tithe, stand in opposition, put himself in debt, got a massive inheritance, blew a massive inheritance, and then came to me saying, I need help to make my car payment or it's going to be repossessed. And I had to pray what I was just talking. And I had to come back to him and say, I can't help you. And I knew it was from Father. Understand, if your goal is to love and to serve, then your prayers are going to be a totally different kind of prayer. And Jesus is saying, stay connected to me. Stay connected or there will be no harvest. What is the harvest? Fruit of love. Stay connected to me or there will not be harvest. Stay connected to me and it will affect your whole prayer life and your whole outlook, your whole discipleship, your whole walk. This is the kind of prayer that a husband would pray for his wife. God, I ain't getting any respect here. She does not respect me. But God, I am committed to you. I am committed to staying hooked to the vine. And you're telling me to serve her. God, give me the love and the ability to step out and love her first. Before any respect comes. A wife's prayer may be this. I ain't feeling much love here, God. How can I respect a guy? Because, you know, we're not told, ladies in the Bible, you're not told to love your husband. It says for husbands, love your wife. It says wives, respect your husband. Because that's something that makes them go. Guys, what makes your wife go is to love her. Ladies, what makes your husband go is respect. I ain't getting much love here, God. Much love at all. And you know what? I want to love my husband. I want to respect him. I got to stay connected to your vine. That your life, the love you're calling me to do and the respect you're asking me to give, I cannot do this without being connected to the life flow of who you are. God, please. Please give me the ability to respect my husband before he loves me. There are types of prayers that say this. I have to stay connected to the vine. I have to have outside help or I cannot do this thing that you've called me to do. You see now how love, being committed, affects the way you pray? And there are times that in this church or any other church, you may get highly, volatably mad, explosively mad at the pastor because of decisions that are made or by the council because of decisions made. I didn't ask for him to invite a certain speaker in. I don't care for that guy. Or why didn't he invite this guy in because I really like him? Why are we giving to this missions program and the one I like they won't give to? And we start getting this turmoil lined up inside of us. And we need to pray, God, lower my blood pressure. Help me work through this thing. And help me understand. Or this. You're connected with someone that you're trying to help. And something surfaces in that person. They refuse correction. And they're unteachable. I don't know if you've ever run into someone like that, but in my position, it happens a lot. They are unteachable. Any blind spot that you come and talk to them in their life about, they cut you off. And your advice now has become totally non-relevant to them whatsoever. And God speaks to you to go get coffee with them, knowing full well if you go to get coffee with them and you say what needs to be said, you're going to be cut off. And your prayer becomes this: God, give me the courage and the wisdom to say what needs to be said, even if I risk my friendship with that person. And I want to tell you, I get put in that position more than anybody here or any pastor does. That one of the guiding scriptures in my life is that the wounds of a friend are sweeter than the kisses of an enemy. Instead of sitting there and kissing you and saying it's okay and letting something go on, I'm willing to wound for your spiritual growth. I believe that this is the type of prayer that God is interested in praying in. When I go, help me with the courage and the wisdom. That He loves to answer prayers for wisdom, for patience, for light, for grace, for help. Those are the prayers that He will break the walls of heaven to get to for you on your behalf. Staying connected with Him. Listen, no connection, no crop. We're not connected to Him. There's no crop. And I think these are the prayers that He wants to answer. Jesus says, look, this is my command. You love each other, and the Father will give you anything that you ask. You love each other, and it will radically reshape your prayers. This is what He says. He said, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Listen, God is light. But when I'm living a gossipy, contentious, rebellious, resentful, backbiting life filled with bitterness, I am not living in light. I am living in darkness. So here's the one thing. If you're involved in gossip, stop it. Stop it now. If you're involved in backbiting and backstabbing, stop it. Stop it now. And begin to pray, God, help me stay connected to the vine, that you'll hear my prayers, because I'm called to love. By this, we know what love is, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in what? Action, deed, and in truth. What we looked at heavily last week. If you weren't here last week, get the tape. It was an incredibly powerful morning. Here he goes. This is what we're hearing John says. Love your brother, love your sister, love your brother, love your sister, love your brother, love your sister. And he says it over and over again. And it's like a stake that is being driven into a vampire's heart. Love, 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 love. That's what he's getting down to this thing. It's over and over and over and over again. I think there is something about Christian community. Period. Not just this place, but Christian community in general. You get devoted to any Christian community, and there will be stuff that will absolutely start to bug you, I guarantee. It doesn't matter what church or where in the world you are, it will start to bug you, I guarantee. And the people you get the closest to are the people who have the greatest potential of hurting you. Why is it we're told this over and over and over again, devote yourself to sacrificial love? Why? Simply this. Because when you're involved in the Jesus community, you're going to have the greatest opportunity just to get ticked off. Anyone vouch for that? Yeah, it happens. Or you have a person that you've invested time and relationship with, they up and they leave. And it rips part of who you are and your life out. Well, that's what's wrong with the American church. How many would say yes? But be real careful. The American church has become a very, very easy target because it's done a lot. What you've just said is the American church. But let's look at the New Testament church. Right out of the gate, there are issues and there are problems. In Acts, people are selling property, helping one another, meeting together, loving one another. It's this wonderful picture, but just turn a couple of pages and what do you see? You have two factions in the church fighting over whether these widows are getting more than these widows and how it's unfair that this group takes care of their widows better than this group takes care of their widows, and you have this big argument. Then you have two people that lie about how much money they got for selling their property. Then you see these people lie about their charitable contributions they make. And then in the middle of the book, you have this phenomenal wedge that comes right into the middle of church over an argument whether Gentiles are even able to get saved. And there's this faction of, yes, it's for the Gentiles. No, it's not for the Gentiles. And God has to send Peter, and God has to do a vision and a miracle in Peter's life that he can see, this salvation is for more than the Jews. Whoa! Seems like there are a little bit of problems in the early church, isn't there? Well, we'll look at 1 Corinthians. Let's just look at that. Christians are taking other Christians to court. You have people getting drunk in communion services, and I think that's why we use grape juice instead of wine. But people would come, and they used real wine, and the ones of affluent and of affluence in the area would bring much wine, and they would drink during the breakfast times, the communion time, and they would get loaded, they would get drunk. Young men is sleeping with his stepmother. The church is totally overlooking it and not bringing connection. It's just not the American church, guys. But right out of the gate, in the New Testament church, Jesus has only gone for 20, 30 years, and you have all this stuff, and there are incredible opportunities to begin to devote yourself to imperfectly flawed people. The night Jesus was arrested, he stops in the vineyard and he teaches. He says, stay connected to me. I'm going to ask you to love each other over and over. And it's in a way so that is so demanding that you can't do it on your own. No connection, no fruit. Sometimes this love is so demanding that it drains everything out of you. And you just want to bail. So the question becomes, why do we stay in this thing? See, some people want to stay in the church, and they don't really, they don't come into one Jesus community and commit themselves totally. They come sporadically. And there's no total being able to give themselves. And what they're doing is they're cheating themselves from becoming fully what God's coming without committing themselves. I'll go this week. I go Easter. I'll go Christmas. They have the idea, I'll just bump from church to church to church. And I want to hear everything that God has to say through multiple voices. You're cheating yourself by not making a firm connection. So why do we stay in this thing? Listen, if you've been in the church for any length of time, there has come the opportunity where you might even say, is this whole thing about church and God and this whole thing, is it even real, valid? There's got to be a better way. It's just too messy. I want to take 2 minutes. And I hope what I'm about to say will give you total insight of what it did to me last Monday night. History of community in the universe. God creates world. He doesn't do it because he's lonely. He doesn't do it because he's bored. Listen, he's infinite, and you know what? He had plenty to do. He's perfect in everything, and he doesn't need to be bothered by men. But he exists in community with Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The three of them are in community. The three of them are one. It's the same prayer that Jesus prays, Father, let them be one as you and I are one. And he says this, he says, guys, let's make man in our image. And he creates male and female in his image. And God says this, this is how we feel, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We are full. We are happy. We are blessed. We love within our community of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let us create these human beings so these humans can have the same kind of relationship with us, that he can have relationship with me, she can have relationship with me as God, and then they can have relationship with one another. Let us create them so we can have this relationship. So God creates planet Earth, and he places us on this earth. And he creates us so that we as humans can have relationship with him as God does with Jesus, as the Holy Spirit does with God. And we can have relationship with him. And then we can have relationship with one another. You see that? Things become broken really quick, don't they? One son gets mad at the other son and he kills him. And God sits back and goes, so much for living together. So much with communion with us and then with one another. So God selects a nation. And he gives them the 10 words, the 10 commandments. And the first half revolve around me, around us and God. Listen, I'm your only God. Don't get a piece of wood, carve a cow, and get down and worship it. Okay? Don't say bad things with my name. I'm your God and don't have anything other before me. And then the second half of those is don't kill, don't steal. Don't get naked with your wife or your neighbor's wife. Get naked with your wife, okay? But not with your neighbor's wife. I have to apologize for Carol for that one. No, but don't steal, don't covet, don't do all this stuff. It's with relationships with one another. And the 10 words he says this is this. Listen, this is how you walk hand in hand with me and you walk hand in hand with each other. And all the nations, when you do this, all the nations will see how blessed you are. And you'll become a magnet because they will want to have the same relationship within their nation and the same relationship with me. They'll be blown. And it was a failure, wasn't it? Not on God's part. God kept his end of the bargain up. But there's murder, theft, idolatry. It just went all downhill. The next movement is that God sends his son to this planet because it's broken. To suffer, to pay for us, to pay for our sins, to die for us, to bring community back with each other. Where we die for one another. Get this. To bring about this community, this fruit that God has longed for the very moment he said, let there be light. From the very moment he said, let there be light. This is his desire, that there's community. From the very moment of creation, God seems to be on a mission. It's not something by mistake. It's something that he does immediately. That he says, immediately, we need to do this. to bring people into relationship with Him, to form a relationship with one another, that God's will is for me to have relationship with Him and then to have relationship with each other and not allow anything, my feelings, your feelings, to come in between that. That is what God has called us to do, and that we are a community with Him and a community with each other, forgiven by Him who will forgive each other. So it's before the night that Jesus is crucified. He says this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, all will know that you are my disciples because you love one another. I believe that He has wanted this fruit. What fruit? The fruit of love, since the very, very beginning and the very first words of creation. I guess what I'm trying to say, guys, is this is a really big deal. That is the most foundational thing that God has said and spoken and given to us from the beginning of the human race. And when I thank God for Him sending His Son, and I love and lay down my life for my brother, I am in perfect communion with God. Well, I want to know what the perfect will of God is. Well, we can put over here a bullseye, and that is the perfect will of God. And we stand over here and try to shoot at it. I'm going to tell you this now to relieve some pressure. You're never going to fulfill the perfect will of God in your life. And even if the wind was just right, the target was just right, you were only a few inches away, and you drew that thing up, you still wouldn't hit the perfect will of God because you're human and you're going to mess it up. But I can hit the perfect communion with God when I love Him, staying connected to the vine. And I'm laying down my life for my brother. God says this. He says, yes, yes, yes. That is what I've been about since the very creation of this world. Yes. And when I pull back and it's too hard to love, when I close my eyes and I'm cutting myself off from the vine, I miss out on the fruit that God has always wanted to occur in my life. I have a question in this 5 weeks of teaching, and it boils down to this. What has God spoken to you in these 5 weeks? 5 weeks ago, I did a message that everybody was like, whoa, this is powerful. And at the end of that message, I said, if you're not on vacation, I need you here. There have been people that are on vacation. There are people on vacation right now. But there are people that are here now that this became so confrontive to that they're not here today. And there's people that are here right now, it's become so confronted to, they want to leave this place because it's having to make them deal with things and they're confusing certain situations. That this is what God's called us to, is love. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. And I'm not going to expose you. I'm not asking for a show of hands and a response, but I have to ask some questions. In the last 5 weeks, how has God spoken to you, and what has He spoken to you about? Maybe there's someone that in your life now or in the past that you have to make things right, that you just cut them off. And all of a sudden you weren't doing what God said when He said, I want you to stay connected to me and love them anyway. Maybe you have to go and make some things right. Might be a phone call. It might be an email. It might be to where you have to go face to face with that person because bitterness has dwelled in and you're walking in darkness and It says that those that are in darkness stumble about and they do not know where they're going because God's love isn't in them. Maybe you've talked about somebody and you need to go and make things right with them, and then you need to go and talk to the person that you gossip to about them and say, you know what, I'm making a commitment now to love my brother instead of doing the evil things that I just did. You may need that God's directing you to choose somebody to go and open your heart to, open your doors to, open your home to, and say, I need to love because I've held this against them and I want God to touch my life. I don't know what it is that you need to do, but in this week, I've had to do certain things in my life because, see, I want to be fully blown committed to my Lord and my Savior. And I want to be fully committed and blown with sacrificial love for my brother, that I'm walking in the fullness of the community that he is and he's called me to do. And that the words I hear from him are, yes, yes. Yes, Todd, ask me whatever you will, and I'm going to give it to you. Because my prayers are no longer about me. My prayers are no longer about $1 million or a Winnebago. My prayers are about kingdom business, about love. Whatever that is this morning, make it right. If you would, stand with me now. I'm going to read a charge to you. And as I read this charge, you are dismissed. The offering will be at the back. The guys will be there. But a charge, if you don't know what that is, when it comes from me, it's basically me giving orders. So these are your papal orders today from the Pope of Hope Chapel. I charge you to love each other as Jesus loved you. As the good shepherd laid down his life for the sheep, may you lay down your life for each other. I charge you to keep your mouths free of gossip and your hearts free from bitter resentment. I charge you to walk in the light and flee darkness that blinds. I charge you to be slow to accuse, quick to apologize, and may you experience the blessings that come from walking with God. May you experience the blessings of God's joy in your life overflowing as you respond to His love while loving others. And may your connection with Jesus be so vital, so life-giving, that you bear fruit, that you bear much fruit, that you bear fruit that lasts. And Father, we thank you that you are this absolute, incredible, incomparable persona that we have not seen, yet we've experienced, that we have heard and that we have listened to. And in the spiritual realm, we can say that we're like John, that we have seen you, that we have heard you, that we have listened to you, that we have felt you, that we have touched you, that which was from the beginning. Now you reside in our life. So, Father, let this church know. Let this community know. Let this county know that the distinguishing mark in our life at Hope Chapel is that we love one another. And I cannot even begin to imagine the magnetism, the power, the presence of who you are. As we love one another that many signs will be wrought through the hands of those that are here. That we'll meet together. That we'll begin to offer things of out of our own hands, our own financial means to meet the needs of others. And that there will be peace in the whole city, and we will meet together daily in your temple and in your courts in our home, breaking bread together, and there will be peace, and you will add to the church daily those that are being saved. Because we're in community with one another and with you. And you say, yes, yes, yes. We ask that in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen.